We do greet you in Jesus' name. Greetings from the church at Liberty, Kentucky. Especially Brother John Shirk says, greet the brethren at Allen County. He said, I have many friends there. So God bless each of you. Why don't we stand for prayer, change position, and stir ourselves up. Father, in Jesus' name, we do come to you, Lord. You are God, and we gladly, willingly surrender all and submit ourselves to you before your searching, scrutinizing word. I do pray, Lord, that you would breathe your spirit upon the word, Lord, as you breathe the word out according to Peter. And you also breathe into man's nostrils the breath of life. And Lord, we need your breathing upon us, Lord, even as you breathed on the disciples and said, receive ye the Spirit. We just desire, Lord, to ably to impart your word, to speak your word. And we desire that everything would be surrendered and submitted to your lordship here today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title this morning is Worshiping in Spirit and in Truth. What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? Throughout history of God's people, all the way back from way back in Israel, there were people who approached, they thought, to God to worship God, and God didn't receive their worship. I'd like to prove that to you this morning. Just reading a little here in the book of Malachi. By the way, Malachi at least has at least seven issues in it why God would not receive their worship. He decreed it to be false worship. I'll just read you an excerpt here in Malachi 2. In verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved. The Lord loved the holiness, and Judah loved it. And hath married the daughter of a strange god. Judah had forsaken the holiness of the Lord. Verse 12, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Everybody who has this false worship, having married the daughter of a strange god. Now what all does that mean? We don't have time to go into all that. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Here is a worship where God, these people were approaching to God, and they had so cried out and wept upon the altar that the Lord says, I don't receive it at your hand. I don't receive it with goodwill. I don't regard it. And they said, why? Verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. God refused to receive the people's worship because there had been failure in the marriages of their lives. They had dealt treacherously with the wife of their youth, and God said, with that coming before me, and even though you wept all over the altar and you had a tremendous emotional experience, I won't receive it until you correct this matter. See, God isn't hard to approach to. If you approach on his conditions with a repentant heart, a broken and contrite heart, and trusting in the blood of his blessed Son that has been shed forth, humbling yourself and coming and opening your heart, opening our heart to repent of everything that we can understand by reading in this book that is an offense to God. And even if we don't understand it, He's a God of absolutes, it's still sin. People tell us, I'm not convicted. I'm not convicted. Is God? God is still convicted. God still believes the same He did. It's us that needs to come right. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Let's go to John chapter 4, where this scripture is found. Clearly, a week ago, or a little more than a week ago, the Lord gave me a burden for this message. And beautifully, you have it on the wall here. And we'd like to try to understand this morning what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. God bless you. John 4, in verse number 20, Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman here. Oh my, I think we better start in chapter 4, verse 1. I'll try to go quickly and still keep my points clear and speak distinctly. John chapter 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Why all did he need to go through Samaria? Well, there was a thirsty woman over there that needed of the water of life. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. It might be edifying at this time to talk a little bit in our beginnings here of the people of Samaria. We wish to go and read in a passage in a little bit of how that Jeroboam, who got 10 tribes of the children of Israel by the Lord's commission, because that Solomon had caused Israel to sin and to depart from following after him. And so the Lord tore 10 tribes from the house of David and gave them to Jeroboam. Jeroboam begins to fear lest Israel return to Rehoboam by going up to worship at Jerusalem. But instead, he says, let's do something else. And he set up a false form of worship. He set up two golden calves and said, these be thy gods which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he gave those there to be as a substitute place of worship. We want to look at that more specifically. Because of that departure, Israel fell away and turned to wickedness as led by the household of Ahab and Jezebel and succeeding wicked kings. And things went from bad to worse, till finally the Lord cast Israel from out of his sight and caused them to be carried away to other nations. Now it is by all appearance that some of the people would have stayed in Samaria, and there would have been many other various nations mixed in there. The reason that I say that is the statement that this woman makes here in a little bit in this passage and says, our father Jacob. There was an element of Israel left there in Samaria. Now the Samaritans were half-breeds, if you will. They weren't real Orthodox, and the general Jewish society despised the Samaritans, but Jesus went through Samaria, and he had a word for this Samaritan woman. Then saith in verse 9, the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water, a fountain that springs up from within. The woman saith unto him, sir, Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? Notice she says, our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Here we have a practice that's been around a long time. You know, our descendants, our relatives and our people who have lived before us have drunk of this well for a long time. You know, here's a tradition. We've been having water here, and he drank of this well. Are you greater than him? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus is drawing out what this woman's thirst is. This woman had a thirst for love, and she was trying to find her fulfillment in men. And Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Later this woman has said that he told me everything I ever did. This woman felt very revealed. This woman felt like the lid had been taken off of all of her inside, of her inner desire, on the motivation of all her actions. Verse 20, she brings up a subject here. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. The place is not important. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. I just want to assure you this morning that if you're worshiping God in spirit and you're worshiping God in truth, that God is looking for you. God is expecting your worship. He is seeking for that kind of people to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, verse 24, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. So the question is still, where are we going to worship? Are we going to worship in Jerusalem, or are we going to worship in this mountain? She said, well, basically, I would gather that she's saying, let's let the Messiah settle the matter. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, Jesus rarely spoke this straightforward as to who he was in openness. We'd like to go back to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. And here, I believe that part of the burden that I got for this message comes from, as we've been as a family, reading through the book of 1 Kings, endeavoring to enlarge our understanding and enlarge our concept of what all happened in Israel's, in the kings and in Israel's history, and what all happened that led to their demise and their destruction. And so we were reading here, and this really gripped me, and I'd like to make application to this. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. I just felt like that we ought to read it here and get the words ourselves. May the word of God convince us in our hearts this morning. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in 1 Kings 12, verse 25, in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Peniel. Now, if you'll recall, the kingdom had just been taken, 10 tribes, from the house of Israel, and they had made an appeal to Rehoboam to lighten up a little. You're a little hard. And they had received and taken very bad counsel, by the way, the scripture readily holds up the counsel of the older men, but Jeroboam took the counsel of the young men. And he says, we're going to make your life a lot harder. And so Rehoboam took the counsel of the younger men, and Jeroboam and the rest of Israel forsook that and became a kingdom. And verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Notice that it was a reaction of fear that brought this false worship up. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Another violation of the priesthood. Of this false worship, things were set in order that God did not intend to be set thusly. Verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. Now he also ordained a feast, a special holiday. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves which he had made, and placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in a month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Now, if you would jump over to 2 Kings, I'm going to be referring to these, and I would like for these to be in our mind. 2 Kings chapter 17. I'm beginning to read in verse 24 through 41. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon. This is after Israel had been carried away. And from Cuthoth, and from Avah, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Now I want you to notice that it says that the Lord sent these lions in among these people, and these lions slew them and devoured them. Why? Because this is the land where God ought to be worshipped. And they did not have any regard or any mind towards God. And God is jealous for his worship. Verse 26. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell them there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Taught them how they should fear the Lord. But there was something hugely lacking, which we'll see in a minute. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz, and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord, and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests, of the high places which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manner. Now this looks like a contradiction here. It says they feared not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or the statutes of the God of heaven or after their ordinances or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. God wanted a singular worship. And the statutes and ordinances of law and the commandment which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods, or have any reverence for other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. That's the setting that Jesus came to in Samaria. But it's not a problem that only sat back there in Samaria and stayed back there. In our present day, you have people who have an expression of worship. They may even have an invitation and shed tears and sorrow and cry out to God, have a tremendous emotional release, and go home and are not changed. What do I mean they're not changed? They have not brought their lives in subjection, as the scripture here spoke of bringing their lives to subjection to God's testimonies and his statutes and his commandments. They have merely had an emotional experience. They may have the spirit of fornication in their hearts. They might be living in adultery. They might be stealing and lying. And but because they have this emotional experience, they have the assurance, I'm right with God. But God says, the hour cometh and now is that the true worshipers are going to worship me in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now my question here for you this morning is, how acceptable is your worship to God? Listen, many of us come from a setting where it's very dead and very dull and very dry. There's not an inner moving. You come in, you sit down, and there is nothing, no connection between the Word of God and the inside of a man during the meeting. That's not worshiping God in spirit. But the flip side is also true, that just because you have emotion and you have things going on, if your life is not coming into order to the Word of God, you're not worshiping in truth. And both are error. And both stink in God's nostrils. So in endeavoring to understand this concept of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, we went back in the history of Samaria. I just briefly want to go over this real briefly. Solomon sinned terribly against the Lord in falling into idolatry. Because of this, the Lord rent 10 tribes from David's seed and gave them to Jeroboam. Jeroboam fears lest they go to Jerusalem to worship and return to Rehoboam. Jeroboam then sets up two golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. Then he proclaims, "These be thy gods, Israel, that brought thee up out of Egypt." He had an altar. He had incense. He had priests, a house of high places, and he had specific feast days that he devised out of his own heart. Now, what do you think God thought when he looked at all of that? What do you think he thought? Did he find this appealing? Says, wow, he's really leading them to worship me. From God's perspective, he never accepted it. From God's perspective, he said, it's an abomination to me. The house of Jeroboam, actually in the passage right after we read here in 1 Kings, God sent a prophet who prophesied against that altar and said, O altar, there's going to be raising a son out of the house of David. He's going to offer the bones of the priests on this altar. Jeroboam was offering incense. And he says, grab him or whatever. He stretched out his hand towards him and his hand withered there. He couldn't draw it back. The man of God prayed for him, and what a relief. Got his attention. And he says, why don't you come home with me? I'll treat you real well. He says, nope. The word of the Lord has said, I'm not to eat or drink in this place, and not to return the same way as I came. So he left. But another prophet lied to him. Do you think God says, well, I these poor humans, they get bumfuzzled, and they believe one another instead of believing me. I think I'll let him slide. No. When that man left, even though he was armed with a donkey, maybe to outrun this lion or whatever is going to get him, the lion and the donkey were both standing there, and the man's corpse body was laying on the ground, dead. God is a holy God, and when he has established his laws and his orders, he doesn't wink at sin. And if we are approaching God in an unbiblical way with unbiblical worship and bringing our worldly hearts to God's altar and not repenting of worldliness or whatever it is that is away from God, God will not receive our worship. From the people's perspective, from God's perspective, the calves were an abomination to him and all the rest that Jeroboam set up. From the people's perspective, they had gods you could see, a house of worship, an altar, incense, priests, and feast days, very similar to what went on in Jerusalem. And finally, we don't have to go up to narrow-minded Jerusalem to worship. How do you think Israel felt when they came to worship at this altar? I believe it looks to me like they felt like I met with God. I brought him a gift. I had the sensation of smelling the incense, saw the blood sprinkled on the altar, had an inner stirring. I'm sure God accepts me. You know, all those worshipers were an abomination to God. Every one of them. They were not worshiping according to the truth. God had said to approach to his altar. He had said the house of Levi is to be my priests. He had given specific laws and order concerning sacrifice and how it was to be done. And you're saying you're beating an old horse. What's the point? I'd like for us to think of a type and a pattern of what happened back there. Are we living according to truth? Are we building church according to the revelation of the New Testament? Will our church worship? Will you as a family, as an individual, as a young person in approaching God, will God receive your worship? If he does not, you are lost. These people totally ignored God's prohibitions, laws and order, and worship, and life-governing statutes. Let's go back to John chapter 4, verse 21. If you would please. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The place is not going to be important in the future, but the condition is. Verse 22, he says, you don't even know what you're worshiping. And I'd like to give you a brief definition here of worship. The word worship here is number 4352. It means to kiss, to fawn, or to crouch to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to worship. Now, a side note, I found says that equals would kiss on the lips, especially among the Persians. When people of equal rank met, they kissed on the lips. If some, you know, in a salutation, I think it's where the idea of the holy kiss came from. But if there was a slightly varying level of as far as rank, they would kiss on the cheek. But if someone was far superior to them, they would prostrate themselves on the ground, bowing and while throwing kisses at your highness. It was a mark and expression of your extreme height and my lowliness and my need of devotion to you. That is the attitude that the word worship in that sense means. Now it says to worship in spirit and in truth. Now what I'd like to contend this morning is that God is seeking for some to worship Him in spirit and in truth, the kind of worship that pleases the Lord. Well, what does it mean to worship in spirit? In Acts chapter 2, those 120 were in the upper room praying, seeking to fulfill the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit came into them and was speaking in them and to them and through them. Those 120 in the upper room, God's Spirit came upon them. They were invigorated. They became alive. They became full of the Spirit of God and discernment and boldness. And Peter says, ye have taken with wicked hands and have crucified. And they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? This was a very alive worship. You know, people in worship often miss either outer or inner reality. What do I mean by outer or inner reality? There are some, there can be a dry, dead worship that mechanically lives life according to disciplines that excludes the presence of the life of God. I'm going to say that again because you're probably with me in that, but I want it to be clear. There can be a dry, dead worship that mechanically lives life according to disciplines that excludes the presence of the life of God. We were recently having a Bible study in our home with some families, and there was a family there local, our neighbors, that had come over that afternoon, and amazingly, they stayed for the Bible study that evening, and there we had a beautiful Bible study, and the presence of the Lord was there, and this one young lady, I think about a 16, 17-year-old girl, she told my daughters afterwards, she says, it's the first time I ever felt the presence of God. And these are very religious people. God forbid that we be part of a religious setting that has no contact with God in the Spirit. God wants us to have life in the Spirit, in the inner man, where God is there. God doth speak by His Word. God doth illuminate His Word and open His Word and pierce our heart with His Word, where there's true life. On the other hand, there are people who have thrilling experiences while living unholy, unbiblical, sinful lives. God is seeking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. What is meant to worship in spirit? It means to be rebirthed with life in the inner man. And unless a person has been rebirthed and made new and received life by faith, even as our brother was sharing concerning the blood of Christ, unless a person is rebirthed and made new on the inside, he cannot even enter or see the kingdom of God. There must be a renewing and a making fresh and new and after the order and image of God on the inside. Amen. John 3, you're real close there if you were John 4. John 3 verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The idea of being born again has a bit the idea of being born from above. Nicodemus in verse 4 saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? In other words, every time a child is born, the child may be of the same family, of the same father and mother, but that child is different. Every child that's born, we have not two children in our home that are exactly alike. They have a different personality. They look different. They have different strengths and weaknesses. Now, Nicodemus understood that this meant to be born again. It meant to be born as another person. And so he says, can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born when he's old? What in the world are you talking about? Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. I ask you the question, have you been born of the Spirit? Not of a worldly, sensual, licentious spirit, a religious spirit that puts on some religious activity, puts on some activity of religious, but inside you're far away and distant from God and the holiness of God that He imparts to the heart of all who are born of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit that we are born of as children of God is a Holy Spirit. And the person that is born of the Holy Spirit is holy within. They cry, Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. That is the cry that comes from within the heart of every person that is born again. If there is not that cry and desire to be holy, I warrant you, there is a due warrant to question whether you were born again of the Spirit of God. There are religious spirits out there that either are in asceticism, or there's spirits that are out there that are religious and worldly. They're not of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit from above. Except this happens, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What? Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Listen. If what the Bible describes as flesh is active in you, if you're wrestling and fighting with authority, you have a hankering and a love after the world, I suggest to you that you're born of the flesh. A fleshly, carnal, worldly man, woman. That which is born of the Spirit of God is a Holy Spirit. And it reveals itself after the nature and image of God, not some fallen away false worship that says this, call on the name of Jesus. Oh, you're a pretty good person. All you need is your ticket. That's not the Bible illustration of being born again. You know that when a child is born, there's agony on the part of someone. Mama agonizes. And when a person is born again, there's also agony on the part of he who repents, she who repents. There's a death to self. there's a life unto God. It means to be born from above, born of God. It means a person who was dead, living only the life of the flesh, a new birth is experienced or received that makes them alive to God in the inner man. There is life where once was nothing or deadness. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. It's just a little further back in your Bibles there. What does it mean to be worshiping in the Spirit? It means you must be a spiritual person. Luke 24 verse 46. Verse 45, he says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. In verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. To be one who worships in the Spirit, it means that that person has and does repent. Verse 47 says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. That it means that that person's sins are in remission. Now, I ask you a question. If I had received cancer and I was diagnosed with cancer and I had cancer in my person and I had gone through various treatments, whatever all that might be, and finally the doctor says, your cancer is in remission, would I expect that the next morning as I get out of my bed that the activity of cancer is in my person or the activity of cancer has ceased in my person? We would assume that unless it had sprung up back up again overnight, that with the remission of cancer, that I no longer had activity, the dominance and the activity of cancer going on inside my person. That's the idea of remission of sins. Have your sins been brought into remission to where that lying that was part of your life has been brought into remission? It's no longer an active principle in you. What about any other area? Your sins, have they ever been brought into remission? Have you ever been aware that they were there? Have you ever been made a sinner? One of the hardest things for a preacher to do is to get people lost so they can be found, because many have had a false form of worship and they have approached God in a very wrong way with their sinfulness, with a deadness in their heart, and they thought, well, I'm going to go through these forms and I'm going to be made acceptable to God. And they've gone through those things and they think they're saved. I asked the man, how do you expect to get to heaven? Well, he says, I do the best that I can. And I trust the grace of God. If I've done well enough, doing the best that I can, that the grace of God is going to come down over me and going to make me go to heaven. We've not succeeded yet in making that man to realize he's lost. To get a man lost is the hardest work. Once he understands he's lost, he can be saved. And I share these things because God is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And if they're not both there, your worshiping is vain. Jesus told this woman, ye worship, ye know not what. The true worshipers worship both in spirit and in truth. Are we looking for absolute sinless perfection? No. That day is coming, but he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Are you a repenter? That's actually, I think, in the Romanian language, the word for a believer is one who is a repenter. Says, well, that one's a repenter. When's the last time you've repented of anything? What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? It means that that person's sins are in remission. Sins that are still being committed are not in remission. It means that our spirit becomes such as is in harmony with God's Spirit. There is a place, here comes from a song, a verse in a song, there is a place where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend. Though sundered far, by faith they meet around one common mercy seat. And that idea of spirits blending. Spirits blend. God's Spirit will never blend with a carnal spirit. A carnal spirit. What's a carnal spirit? Well, the idea of carnal has to do with the flesh. That original spirit that is within a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, as they are born, as they grow up. That original fleshly appetite. They do as they feel. A person that is doing as they feel is a carnal person. A person who is stirring up envy and strife in the church is a carnal person. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. People that are motivated by this carnal, worldly wisdom, argumentative. First James chapter 3, I believe it is, James chapter 2 or 3, speaks of what kind of wisdom is a earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom, and that wisdom which is heavenly wisdom. We don't have time to go all of there. But I'm asking you today, that carnal, strifeful, setting every man against one another, that spirit is a carnal spirit that God's Spirit does not blend with. The same with a worldly spirit. A disobedient, edgy spirit. What do I mean by disobedient, edgy spirit? That spirit which has gotten direction from someone in authority, someone in their life, the person has gotten direction from them and they don't want to be totally out, so they walk just as close to the line as they can to avoid the hammer falling. That's a disobedient, edgy spirit. Rather than abundantly getting within the realm of obedience. Young people, that's a great problem that will cause God to not blend with you and not work in your life because the spirit of worldliness is prevailing in your life. It's exceedingly serious. A sensual spirit. Where are you in relation to your eyes, men? Women. That desire to draw men's eyes through sensuality. It's a spirit of this world. And God's Spirit will not blend together with that. It's a false worship that God brings judgment on. I would seriously hate for you or I, for any of us to arrive at judgment and expect to hear, "Well done, enter into the joy of your Lord," only to hear, "Depart from me." And so we're living in the land of the living right now, and things don't look too serious in Allen County. Things are fairly peaceful, I trow. And it looks like all is well. We were at church again this morning. We're in the right church, and that brother over there, he's really spirit-filled, and when I get close to him, I think I'm a little more spirit-filled. It doesn't do well enough to sit next to that person and get of their light. You need your own. You know, the Spirit of God does not blend with a covetous spirit. Be in it whoever it is. The Scripture says that covetousness, which is idolatry. Where is our love? Where is it all wrapped up in? I don't care if you drive an old beater and want the best. I'm not talking about station in life. I'm talking about desire and what your heart pants after. The Spirit of God doesn't blend together with a covetous spirit. And there's a lot of covetousness in the U.S. and the keeping up with the Joneses. Or a religious spirit. You know, when I was 16 years old, I had a conscience against riding in my daddy's pickup because my mom objected to it. And I had a conscience, and I rather rode to the sorghum cane field on a horse. I rode 4 miles one way on a horse rather than riding on dad's pickup while being stuck in the midst of masturbation. It's a religious spirit and gives me a sense that yeah, I'm above the rest. But there was reigning sin in my life. It's there. It was there. God doesn't blend together with that. Well, what does it mean here? To worship in truth. Forgive me if I seem to be coming across too strongly. I don't usually preach just this way. I don't know what the Lord's endeavoring to do in our midst. What is meant here to worship in truth? John 4, verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Gospel soundness. In other words, what the Bible teaches is preached, taught, and lived to the fullest of our seeking and comprehension. I don't know if you noticed that it said to the fullest of our seeking and comprehension. I haven't arrived. Have you? I haven't arrived. I'm still seeking. I'm still seeking to understand, Lord, what do you want us to change? In the last 20 years, many things have changed in our lives. Many things have been altered. There's even been ideas and things that I was convinced that the Bible taught that I see very differently now. Why? Because I've been seeking. God, only we can build, we can only build if we build according to the truth and true soundness of what you revealed. You remember what God said of Israel in 2 Kings 17, where they didn't take heed to his statutes, his laws, and his ordinances. They came and they worshiped the Lord. That's what's so very serious to me, is they thought they're worshiping the Lord, and the Lord says, the whole thing is bad. Why? Because you weren't walking in obedience to me. Worshipping God in the truth, sin is put out of the church, rebuked, reproved, and admonished. Believers reborn, presenting their bodies unreservedly to the service and glory of God. That's what's meant here to worship in truth. What is not meant? Sometimes we have to look at the counterpart. What is not meant? Persons who have thrilling religious experiences while living unholy, sinful lives. You know, people get converted, and I watched this happen in people who were my friends, who were some of them my brothers, and they have gone a long ways out into the world. They've departed a long ways. You know what I observed happening? They get born again, and they embrace some truth, and they come back a ways. But this is far enough. It's a whole lot better than what we were over here. And this is far enough, and we sort of park. God wants us to come all the way back to what He has said. People get converted, then because of a lack of understanding and teaching of what God requires, they never quit feeding on the world, which would be their American idols, their sports, their races, or covetous practice, and their worldly entertainment. They never quit feeding on that. They come with an unacceptable worship. It's not according to the truth. All this feeding produces enmity with God's Spirit, and they continue to feed on the world. This happens out there. What happens? What is it that happens in your lives? But they had an experience, and they hang on to that. And at their funeral, the preacher says, yeah, back when that fellow was 15 years old, you know, we had a revival meeting one evening, and that fellow came forth, and he says he was weeping there and crying. And he said, I even, you know, my maybe somebody he knew counseled with him, and he got born again. And though he went out and he lived an ungodly life, yeah, and he actually, you know, died in some crime, you know, perchance. Yeah, we're fairly certain. Yeah, he's in heaven because he had that one experience. Listen, the scripture says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And if there was an experience here and a life of sin lived afterward and no repentance, folks, according to what I can understand in the scriptures, that person's lost. I'm not his judge. But let's deal truly with truth. Don't count on some experience. The Lord's going to look at the fruit of lives on that day. When he comes and he's going to open his word and says, these are not entering in. Are you going to be in that list? Worshiping according to the truth. Listen, Tuesday's lust is not separated from Wednesday's prayer meeting. Thursday's anger and revenge is not separated from Sunday's song service. Love of the world does not stay in the parking lot. It comes right in here in the heart. As I mentioned already in the book of Malachi, the Lord takes up at least 7 issues with Israel as to why he would not accept their false worship. We are told as long as the heart is right. As long as the heart is right. Is that true? Well, yes and no. Yes, if the heart is right, your life will be right. You see, we have this false notion that our outside and our inside is disconnected from each other. Friend, it's not that way. The outside mirrors what you love if you have your own choice. Now, I grant you, you may be sitting here very modestly attired and with expression of fear of God in your life, but it's not your own choice. That could be possible here. Your father, your husband may be requiring some sister to dress in a way that's not in her heart. Now, that is possible. But if you're given your freedom and you're sitting here this morning outwardly adorning your body, it's an acceptable worship to the Lord. Why? Because the precept in the scripture said, let it not be with outward adorning, but with shamefacedness. This is one of the precepts of the word of God, that God says, my people are to live this way. And if you want to live acceptable according to spirit and truth worship, that's what the word of God says. I'm here to say that I believe that if you're worshiping God in that way, while outwardly adorning you, God is not accepting your worship. You're a false worshiper. Now, if I lived among you, I might be very bad in trouble to say that. But I'm hoping to go to Kentucky soon. But my opinion, I'm sitting here, if I lived right here, I trust in the fear of God, I'd say the same thing to us. These matters are very serious. And it's time that we, as a people in the charity movement, get back to worshiping God in the truth. Now, I'd like to say, before I read what I have on this paper and talk about what I have on this paper, I'd like to say this, that God does honor those that honor him. And every person that has made progress and has gone in a direction of following the Lord and has made alterations in their life, whatever you have right in the sight of God, God honors and God blesses. I want to say that too. But I'm going to say it in the reverse here. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. To the degree that our practice is unbiblical, to that degree it is false worship. To the degree that our practice is unbiblical, to that degree it is false worship. And this becomes very serious for every one of us. Because who has it all together, brethren, sisters? Let us seek. I want to talk here a bit about instances of false worship. And I'm not shooting at Allen County Christian Fellowship this morning. I'm talking a much broader principle, because I'd like to affect your mind with the Word of God this morning, that you look it through this principle at every situation that you come into contact with. And you judge in your own heart, in your own life, whether you're going to be part of that. This is my aim. Acceptance of divorce and remarriage. But they're really alive there. Whew, they have some life at that church. But it's full of divorce and remarriage. What does God say that someone who divorces his wife and marries another is? He's an adulterer. There's a clear list in which he says adulterers are not going into the kingdom of heaven. And so in this sense, I'm not going to sidle up and sit on the same pew with an adulterer who's living present tense in his adultery and worshiping together with him. I'm sorry, the Lord wants a pure worship. And he wants a separation between sinners and those who are saved by faith, been made righteous and have forsaken their sin. Failure to embrace the headship order. Instance of false worship. Music that totally violates God's spirit in sound and in fruit. Now let me ask you something. I guess I don't even bother asking you, but probably none of you would believe that rock and roll or music originates with the church. I hope you don't. To mix this ungodly background music together with Christian words is like bringing Jeroboam's calves up here and worshiping them, thinking you're worshiping God. That's how serious it is. It's a mixing together of that which is profane and that which God wants no part of, and trying to worship God with it. It's an abomination in God's sight. It needs to be severed, cut from our lives, have no part with it. The reason I mentioned fruit is that I read probably, I'm going to guess there's 20 to 25 testimonies of young people that someone printed off for me at least 10 years ago that printed off for me that young people who had gone into secular rock and roll began having serious moral issues in their lives and failing. They repented, got rid of their music, and then through some whatever channel it was, they got some of it again. Only this time, it had Christian words. It wasn't these blasphemous words, it was Christian words. But you know what they began to realize? The same old passions and the old sinful, sensual sins that reigned in their lives while they listened to other rock and roll music came back into their lives. Why? I believe that it was a direct token that God did not receive their worship. Let me give you a verse. Scripture says that a whorish woman or something to that effect is a narrow pit. He that hath provoked the Lord falls into it. When young people have moral issues and are given to lust, I'm going to say that there is a mark in which you have transgressed against God. And God is voicing his displeasure in your life by allowing you to be in bondage to these moral things. That's the way it looks to me. Using that scripture as an illustration. He that hath provoked the Lord falls into it. Well, instances of false worship. Trying to save people with videos instead of preaching repentance and faith. Preaching to get people to accept Jesus instead of preaching to turn from sin to the living God in a broken plea for pardon and acceptance of him. Teaching that there is no actual freedom from sin. All of these are instances of false worship. I'm going to name some more. I don't have time to elaborate on all of them. Not loving our enemies. Going to war. Fighting wars. It's an instance of false worship because it's not according to the commandment that the Lord Jesus gave to us, his people. And when you're drawn into fellowship with that whole doctrinal thing and that whole practice, warning flags should rise and for our eyes, not accepting God's standard for brotherhood. I could go to 1 o'clock on that one. It's very clear in the scripture. It says, ye all of you be subject one to another. It says, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves as those that must give an account. They watch for your souls. And we want to have a potluck. I throw my bid in and it's worth just as much as anybody else's. Where I want to see this thing go. God has clearly given a structure, and I'm just going to challenge you that God may tell your pastors and deacons things about this church and the direction of your life that he didn't tell you. I'll back that up with scripture. Revelation. The seven churches in Revelation. He wrote it to the messenger and said to the one who's watching over this church, I'm giving you a message for the church. This is what's wrong in the church. And you better repent or else. He didn't come down there and visit every brother in the assembly. He gave a message for he who had the oversight over that church. Says a message to the church. That becomes serious. What about a brotherhood conscience? Anyway, I got to go on. Having variance with brethren. The Lord says if we have trouble with a brother and want to bring our gift to the altar, just leave your gift there. Be reconciled with your brother. Why? In my own words, so that the relationship is pure and the worship is pure in spirit and in truth. Tolerating the spirit of this world's worldliness. Well, I can't go into that. Lukewarmness. To the degree that our practice is unbiblical, to that degree we're presenting false worship before the Lord and he won't receive it. But glory to God, to the degree that it's right and it's according to the truth and it's pure within the heart and it's pure in practice in the assembly, this is why we need to seek the Lord. To that extent, it is acceptable to the Lord. In short, we must have a worship that conforms to God's standard in inner reality and outer obedience. I'm almost finished. I'm going to make a statement here that may jar you, but I want you to take it in the context of everything that I've said. It's not good enough that you believe that Christ died for your sins. Not contradicting what you said this morning, brother. But I want to say that again. It's not good enough that you believe that Christ died for your sins. Jesus expects a pure worship according to the scriptures. In other words, if you expect to worship God, your life must be pure. And if it's not, the best way to begin to get a worship of God that's sound is to come in broken repentance to the Lord. There's beginning steps. And God honors a broken and contrite heart. This reality produces real fear of God. One of the reasons that the Amish have fear of God among them and Old Order Mennonites is they firmly believe, depending on what you do, you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. And there's a measure, there's some truth in that. Because the scripture says, such shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if the Lord Jesus says you are lukewarm, you say you're rich, but you're poor, you're increased in goods, have fine raiment, don't know that you're wretched and poor and miserable. I'm going to spit you out. We must believe in the Lord Jesus for our salvation. That's a spiritual transformation that brings the Spirit of God within our heart. But if the Spirit of God is within our heart, the aim is that there be a holy life that follows. a broken, contrite repentance of every area that God shows us, we can understand by reading this Bible that we have sinned against God and we're out of the way. When there's a broken repentance of that, God comes in a beautiful visitation and does a work. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. There's a scriptural warrant there for verification whether or not we're a child of God. So are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Is there anything in your heart and your spirit that cries, Abba, Father? He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, my dear Father. Not some faraway God. We're Abba, Father, dear Father, a tenderness. Is His Spirit in you and with you? Have you been reborn, born from above? Is there any sense of responsibility to live the truth as in the Scripture? Are you passive or passionate towards the Scriptures? Have you destroyed all your music that is not in keeping with the spirit that bows in holy reverence toward God? Have you destroyed all that music? That'd be a beginning act of worship. If you would just simply take and smash all that music, get right with God. That stuff coming in your ears and your heart doesn't please God. Keeps you from entering into the gates of holiness with the Lord. I don't know where you are this morning. I didn't mean to be unduly offensive. This morning, it is a very serious matter to me. I would say this matter here is very close to the issue of the departure that we've seen in a beautiful work that God did in the early days of the charity movement. We've left accountability up to the individual. Whatever your heart tells you is right. I believe there ought to be a measure of a church conscience, where there's a measure in which the brotherhood can understand and agree pertaining to the spirit of a number of issues that we face as brotherhoods. And it either is accepted or it's rejected. I want to be in heaven. I want to be there with you. We want to, in truth, in spirit and in truth, be falling before the Lord Jesus and worshiping Him. Being made new on the inside, and that coming forth from the inside into a life that flows in following the Lord Jesus. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's why I say we need the brotherhood. When Cain, God confronted Cain, Cain says, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, I believe that we are our brother's keeper. And I got to watch for his back and warn. May the Lord bless you. Many of your faces I somewhat recognize, but many of you I don't know. And I'm hoping to get to know you better. May the Lord bless you all richly.